This Student Ministry 127 podcast is a sermon preached by Brother Brian Sams. Brian Sams serves on the faculty of West Coast Baptist College, teaching classes in counseling and evangelism. For more sermon resources, please visit preaching.lancasterbaptist.org.
2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and then verse number 9, we will restart. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let's pray together if we could. Lord, I pray that as we go to these few moments of preaching, you will use the message, you'll stir our hearts, you'll make us ready and willing to serve you. And yet, Lord, from the heart that would please you and the heart that would be motivated properly. And Lord, we know that it is only through that that we will stay in the ministry and stay serving you for the long haul. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Andrew Carnegie said, people who are unable to motivate themselves must be content with mediocrity no matter how impressive their talents are. Motivation is key. I heard of back in the Wild West when cowboys ruled the countryside, there was a showdown that was taking place in one of those cowboy towns, and it was a younger man and an older man. And the younger man thought he was impressive, and he came up to the older man and he pulled a gun on him, and he stuck the gun at his feet and said, have you ever danced before, a cowboy? And the guy said, no, I never danced before. And he said, started saying dance, and he started shooting at his foot, dance. And of course, the guy was stomping around and dancing. And about 8 shots into this little episode, the guy ran out of bullets. And the older cowboy pulled his gun out. And he stuck his gun right in the face of the younger cowboy and said, have you ever kissed a donkey? Motivation. Motivation changes everything about our lives. And if you're not properly motivated, then everything you've decided this week or any other time in your life will be just a flash in the pan. I was thinking last night as we were watching the college video and thinking that a lot of those young people had already graduated from the college. And you think as you look at their lives as they gave those testimonies and talked about their college life, and even in just a few short years how some of them are faithfully serving God right now, and even just in a few glances of video shot, you saw a couple of them that aren't. You know, a conference like this can be quite exciting, no doubt about it. We get excited to see full altars. We get excited to see people getting saved. We get excited when somebody comes and maybe signs a card or a decision slip and says, I want to serve God with my life. Or maybe in this next session with the seniors, you'll maybe make a decision to go to Bible college. You know what? We do get excited about a room full of thousands of young people that are ready and kind of eager to serve God with their life. But you want to know what's more exciting than you serving God when you're 16 is that you're still serving God when you're 66 and 76 and on throughout the rest of your life. And there's only one way that that can happen. If God bores inside of your heart the real and proper reasons why you should be serving God in the first place. And as we open up the Bible to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is one of the most unique books in all the Bible. The reason why it is so unique is really Paul was writing for a special occasion. Most of the books in the New Testament were either written to correct a problem that was going on in the church. You find that in the book of 1 Corinthians. You find it in the book of Colossians, in the book of Galatians. Some books were written for no other reason than to offer thanksgiving for the church and its faithfulness, like 1 Thessalonians or even the book of Philippians. The book of 2 Corinthians is unique because Paul really is defending his apostleship. And the reason that he's defending his apostleship is because false teachers had come into the church there and they had begun to publicly question the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They began to cast doubt on his character. They began to question the reason why he was there. And the vast majority of the book of 2 Corinthians was written as Paul was writing to these people and saying, listen, remember what I did when I came. Remember who I am. In fact, in chapter 3, he says, hey, I don't need a letter of recommendation to come to you. You're my letter of recommendation. You know what God did in your heart when I was there. And I faithfully served God. I didn't take your money. I wasn't there for my own personal gain. And Paul gets into chapter number 5 as he begins to really unfold his ministry there. And we open up Paul's heart in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul shows us in this chapter why it is that he served God in the first place. Why did he go to Corinth? Why did he go to Ephesus? Why did he go to Galatia? Why the 3 missionary journeys? Why the shipwrecks? Why the preaching? Why the teaching? Why all the planting of all the churches? Why would Paul labor? And why would Paul even get to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and say, I'm now ready to depart, for the time of my departure is now at hand. I am ready to be offered. You see, Paul, from the time he got saved to the time that he died at the hands of Nero, faithfully served Jesus Christ. Now, I'm only 34 in this room today, and I tell you what, this year has been kind of a revelation to me because I'll be 35 in just a few weeks, and I get to thinking about that, and the Bible says that the average span of a man's life is 70. And I'm about halfway through this thing if time allows itself to allow me to be 70 years old. And I don't want to get to be 40 or 45 years old and kind of fizzle out of my service for God. I don't want to be 50 years old and my best days behind me. I want to stay in this for God over the long haul. And there's only one way that I'm going to be able to do that. That is if I share the kinds of motivations that Paul shared in his life. What got Paul to the finish line, what got Paul to the well done, is the very same thing that'll get you there. And this morning, I simply want to preach to you 4 reasons why I serve God. Number one, I want you to see this. We should serve God for the approval of God. For the approval of God. Now look at verse 9 again. I want you to listen to this. And I know that when I said that, it almost may have set somebody a little on edge there. But I want you to get what I'm saying. Look at verse number 9. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, wherefore we labor. So he's saying, this is why I work hard. This is why I serve God. This is why I do what I do. Now look at this, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He's saying whether I'm with you or whether I'm not, whether I'm there in Corinth or not, I'm not there when I'm there with you to please you, and I'm not here when I'm here to please somebody else. Whether present or absent, I'm doing what I do that I might be accepted of him. Now, let me explain to you what being accepted of him is not talking about in this verse. It's not talking about your salvation. May I remind you that there's nothing that you could ever do to be accepted by God for salvation. Amen? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Romans chapter 3 verse 27, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I want you to understand something this morning, young person. There is nothing you can do. The best person on their best day, wearing their best clothes, doing their best works, is short of the glory of God. And there is nothing you could do, there is nothing you will ever be able to do to be accepted by God positionally for salvation. But I thank God this morning that when you step and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are put in Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. Your life is hid in with God in Christ, and your sins can be forgiven, and positionally you can stand in a good standing with God, justified not by your own works but by the works of Christ on your behalf. So Paul is not saying here, I'm working and doing what I do to be saved, because that would be impossible. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I do what I do, I say what I say, I preach what I preach, I serve like I serve, because I'm living for the audience of one. There's only one person in this world I'm trying to please, and it's God. Paul says this again in Galatians 1 verse 8, for now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Galatians chapter 1 is one of the best chapters in the Bible for a young person to memorize. You want to know why? Because until you get it figured out, that is not about trying to please please or make my friends happy or even my parents happy or my pastor happy or my youth pastor happy, but I'm on this planet. I'm sucking God's air into my lungs every single day for one reason, and that is this, that I might please the one who died for me. This was the Pharisees' problem. Matthew chapter 6 said they did what they did to be seen of men. Jesus scathes them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, and says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works." And in Matthew chapter 6, it tells us why. They do what they do to be seen of men. Young person, if you'd wake up every single day of your life, and you'd wake up tomorrow, and you'd wake up Sunday, and you'd wake up next week, and you go to school, and you go to your public school, and you go soul winning for one purpose, and that is this, that this is going to please God. This is going to honor God. He's going to be pleased with what I'm doing today. That will be a key to success in the Christian life. I think of my daughter right now. She's 5 years old, and she's in the stage of watch this, Daddy. You've seen kids, but some of you may have brothers and sisters, and believe it or not, you did this when you were a kid, but every kid goes through this stage. We were at a pastor's home a while back, and they had a pool, and they had allowed my wife to just go over there when nobody else was there, and she took my daughter swimming, and I wasn't with them, and my daughter was being videoed. My wife was videotaping her on her iPhone. And Adriana had just learned how to jump off the side of the pool into the pool by herself. And this was a big deal. This was monumental. This was like next to graduating high school and getting married. I mean, this was so on top of the world of what she was doing. And you should, I've got the video. It's impressive. It's cute. She's there, and she's getting right up to the edge of the pool, and she knows my wife's videoing her because I'm not there. And she's standing right up at the edge of the pool, and she looks right at the camera. And she keeps saying, "Watch this, Daddy. Watch this, Daddy." And as soon as she gets done, she grabs her nose and jumps off the side and swims as fast as she can up to the ladder, gets up to the edge of the pool again, and looks right at the camera and said, "Daddy, did you see that? Did you see that? Watch me again, Daddy." And literally, just time after time after time, "Watch this, Daddy. Did you see this, Daddy? Watch this, Daddy. Did you see this, Daddy? Watch this, Daddy. Did you see this, Daddy?" And you know what? I got to thinking as I was watching my daughter, the only thing she cared about was that I, her father, saw her, my daughter, do something that she thought was impressive. And I would say to you that it doesn't really matter what a friend thinks I'm doing or even what a parent or a pastor thinks I'm doing, but if I can put my head on my pillow every single night and say, "I did what I did today to honor and glorify God," I'll serve God for a long time. Number one, the approval of God. The second reason why Paul said he served God was because of the assessment of God. The assessment of God. Notice, if you will, in verse number 10. "For," again, we do this for this reason. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And in verse number 11, he says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." What is Paul saying here? He's saying the first thing that drives me, the first thing that keeps me serving God, the first thing that gets me out of bed in the morning is this. I want to live this day to please God. I want to honor Him. I want to glorify Him. Secondly, he says this, I do what I do because one day when it's all said and done, and one day when my body is 6 feet in the ground, and one day after the rapture of the church, I'm going to stand in the presence of Almighty God, and I am going to give an account of my life before Him. Young person, has it ever occurred to you that you're going to meet God one day? Romans 14 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, we build upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble." And then it says this, "For the day shall declare it, and it shall be made manifest by fire." And the Bible's very clear that in the end of our lives, and when it's all said and done, and this church age is wrapped up in God's economy, and the judgment of God upon this earth and the tribulation toward Israel is going to happen right here on this planet, up in heaven, my friend. Every single one of us that know the name of Jesus Christ, we have a meeting with God. We're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account of our lives before God. We're going to be examined. It's going to be declared. It's going to be made manifest. What I did, how I lived, how I talked, what I thought, whether I served God or whether I didn't. It's all going to be made manifest. Young person, I want you to know this. I would want to live my life today as if it were my last to live. I was talking to Brother Schmidt yesterday, and he and I were meeting after his session yesterday morning. He preached to you, and you guys were on your way to Six Flags. We were talking. We were talking about a few things, and he said, Brother Sams, in my move to Connecticut to become a pastor, he said, when I had cancer, and literally I was facing death, he said, I had to ask myself the question, what do I want to spend the last 4 or 5 years of my life if that's all the time I have left? What do I want to do? What do I want to accomplish? What dreams do I want to see fulfilled? I've got a meeting with God. It's essentially a final exam, and I know you guys love tests, and I know probably the greatest thing about being at youth conference is you're not at school this week, right? I hate school. I always hated school. It's an irony to me that I teach in a school now because school was never a strong point for me. I mean, I literally, in high school, I was not very smart. I wasn't. Oh, I'm still not. But in high school, I really wasn't. In fact, in high school, I did so poorly in math. And the reason really why is it was in a public school in West Virginia, okay? That explains everything you need to know about me, okay? Public school, West Virginia, we're always like number 49 or 50, you know, on the education scale of the United States. And I remember we had to have like 3 different math classes from 10th grade to 12th grade to graduate. And I took Algebra 1. And at least the way we did it there, I don't know how it goes everywhere else, but we took Algebra 1, then you take Geometry, and then Algebra 2. I don't know if that's how they do it here, but I got in Geometry. And 2 weeks into Geometry, my teacher said, Brian, did you know that you don't have to take Geometry to graduate? And I was so dumb, I didn't know what she was talking about. You know what she was really saying? You are the biggest idiot I've ever had in this class. She said, there's another class called Consumer Math where you learn like how to keep a checkbook and do other things like that. And I just said, oh, that's great, sure. And she put me over there. I graduated. I mean, I was the biggest math loser in the world. I hated school. And maybe you're like me. You don't do very well in school. But one thing's for sure, no matter who you are, no matter what kind of student you are, every semester here at college or where you are in high school, there's final exams. In fact, in college campus life, not necessarily here at West Coast, but in secular college campus life, they call the week between the end of the semester and final exam week in public universities, they call it dead week. Dead week. And they try to clear the schedule off because of all the final exams that people have to take. And these students will literally stay up all through the night. There's all kinds of research, and you could study, you could Google what to do to prepare for final exams. You'll see all sorts of research and science research, and some say you should stay up all night to study, and some say you should get some sleep for it's better for you. I mean, people are crazy. People take all kinds of drugs. In fact, there's numbers of cases of people that have died in preparation or even died right immediately after a final exam because of all the stress and the mental anguish that they put into that week. Why is that? Because, hey, you know what final exam week does? It checks you up. Final exam week shows you how well you did in class. Final exam week shows you if you studied or not. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. In this life, this classroom of life that you're living right now, you've got a teacher and his name is God. You've got a textbook and it's the Bible. You've got responsibilities that God gave you. And whatever you decide to do with them, that's fine. You don't have to serve God if you don't want to. You don't have to live for God if you don't want to. You don't have to get right with God if you don't want to. You don't have to please God. You don't have to go to a Christian college and serve God. You don't have to do any of that. But the bottom line is this, you're going to have to take a final exam. And you might just want to consider your life dead week. For we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's about time we had a dead week for our lives. And we say, you know what? It's not about me. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to live for what I want to live. I'm not going to go where I want to go, date who I want to date. I'm dead. Why? Because final exams are coming around the corner. Number one, why do I serve God? Because of the approval of God. Number two, why do I serve God? Because of my assessment by God. Number three, I want you to look at verse number 14. The Bible says these words, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. May I say, number three, a third motivation for serving God is the affection of God. The affection of God, or the adoration of God, or however else you want to say it. The bottom line is this. Listen to the words of Paul, young person. Listen to this. For the love of Christ constraineth me. Somebody describing love for Christ said this. The two driving motivations in a Christian life should be to fear God and to love God. I fear God so much, I don't want to break his rules, his laws. But I love God so much that I'm willing to obey everything that he says. But in this text of scripture, it's not talking about my love for God. You know, there's a lot of interpretation debate here. The love of Christ, is that Christ's love for me or is it my love for Christ? And I think if you just look at the rest of the verse, it becomes very clear what Paul's talking about. For the love of Christ constraineth me. Now notice this, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Whose love is that? That's not my love for him. I didn't die for anybody. I didn't die for him. Amen. He died for me. So whose love are we talking about here? Paul is saying this. He's saying, I serve God because he loves me. I serve God because of what he did for me at Calvary. I serve God because of the nails that were put in his hand. I serve God because of the thorns that he wore on his brow. I serve God because of the cross that he bore on my behalf. I serve God because they beat him on my behalf. I serve God because my hell was inflicted upon Jesus when he died on the cross. I serve God because there on Calvary, suspended between earth and heaven, he bore my sins. He died in my place. He became my substitute. He shed his blood for me. The love of Christ constraineth us. I say this to you this morning, young person. If that doesn't get you to serve God, I promise you, it doesn't matter how loud I shout. It doesn't matter how hard Pastor Chapel preaches in a couple hours. It doesn't matter what your pastor says, your youth pastor says. If the love of Christ, if the love of God and what he did for me on the cross does not stir me to want to serve him, then you, my friend, are hopeless. And we love him. Because he first loved us. You know, your life living for God is just a thank you letter to God. There's been a couple of times I've received some really amazing gifts. Probably two of the gifts that stand out to me that were the most amazing gifts I've ever received surrounded the adoption of my oldest child, Adriana. Adriana's 5 years old right now. We adopted her 5 years ago from the state of Pennsylvania. She's a total gift from God in every single way. But on two occasions during that adoption process, two different people gave us very large sums of money for the adoption. In fact, to the tune where two gifts paid for the entire adoption, over $20,000. One of them was a $15,000 cash gift. Can you imagine that? $15,000. I didn't know what to say. The second one was a church I was preaching at, and a man and a woman in the church literally sold a brand new truck that they had just bought and gave us the proceeds from the sale. I remember picking up that card, you know, those 8-pack of thank you notes from Walmart that your mom makes you buy when like you have a birthday present. How many of your mom makes you write thank you notes? Can I see your hands? Anybody like that? Good, she should. My mom taught me how to write thank you notes when I was like 6 or something, you know, unbelievable. And I still remember this day. I remember particularly the second one when that guy gave me that card and he said, I want you to drive over to Walmart and I want you to look in the parking lot of that Walmart. And I want you to see that big red Dodge 3500 dually diesel pickup truck there with the for sale sign. That's my truck. And as soon as it sells, I'm going to give you all the money so you can get that little baby girl from Pennsylvania. I remember grabbing the thank you note and writing what everybody writes when they don't know what to say. You know, words can't express, how thankful I am that you sold your truck so that I could adopt a child. What do you say? All you can say is thanks. Thanks. Here's what some of you have done with your life with God. Dear God, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you that I don't have to die and go to hell now because of what you did for me. But I think I'm just going to keep looking at pornography on the internet. Thank you for the thorns that you bore for me, but you know what? I don't really want to go to Bible college. I think I just want to go do my own thing, my life. God doesn't want your thank you letter. He wants your thank you life. How else do you respond to what Jesus did for you? What else could we do? What else would be appropriate than 100% loyal, full-fledged, complete obedience, surrender, and sacrifice for the cause of Christ? There is no better appropriate response than that. Why do I serve God? Because of the approval of God. Why do I serve God? Because one day I'm going to give an account of my life, my assessment by God. Why do I serve God? Number three, because of the affection of God or the adoration of God. Why do I serve God? Finally, this morning, verse 20, I serve God because of my ambassadorship for God. Look at verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What is an ambassador? Ambassador is somebody who represents a king. The United States has ambassadors from the United States to all kinds of governments, Iran, Iraq, to the United Nations, to China, whatever. And that ambassador goes on behalf of the President of the United States to speak to the government officials on his behalf. In other words, the president can't be everywhere. The president can't go to every meeting. The president can't be in China and Japan at the same time. So what does he do? He sends ambassadors out and they meet the government officials on his behalf. And like this verse says here, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Meaning this, meaning that when I am sent as an ambassador from the United States, I stand in the stead of our president to speak on his behalf. You guys getting me? This verse says, you're an ambassador for Christ. And he has appointed you to stand where you stand in his stead to speak for his name. How many of you play sports on a ball team that's not a Christian school ball team? How many of you are like that? Anybody like that? Okay, right here in the black shirt. Why don't you come up here? Right here. Yeah, yeah, you. Come on up. Yeah. How many of you go to a public school? Can I see your hands? Right here. Blue shirt, you mind coming up? Is that okay? Come on up here. How many of you are in some kind of maybe drama, some kind of extracurricular activity other than sports that's not a Christian school thing, but you go maybe in a city or something like that? You just, right here. Why don't you come up here, okay? How many of you go to a public school? Did I get that? You go to public school, is that right? No, you play sports. Who goes to you don't maybe play sports, but you go to a public school. Can I see your hands? All right, right here on the edge, right here. Gray shirt? Yeah, you come on up here. All right. How many of you, what is yours? What do you do? You go to public school? You work somewhere? No, you're in the drama, right? Okay, how many of you have a job? McDonald's, Taco Bell, something like that? Anybody got a job? Okay. Boy, we need a job, don't we? Okay, right back here, orange. Orange and sunglasses. Yeah, why don't you come up here? Yeah, go ahead. All right, come on over here. You guys come right over here. You come on over here and stand in front of these microphones. I want you to see this, okay? All right, and you play sports, right? Yes. What do you play?
Football.
All right, he's a football player at a public school, obviously, right? Yes. What's the name of your school?
Syracuse High School.
That was tough, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. What's your name?
Dalton.
Dalton, okay. And you, what did you come up here for? You're a public school. She goes, attends a public school, and you are on like a drama team? Like one in the city, so that's what she did. What's your name?
Bethany.
Bethany? Okay, and what's your name?
Kendrick,
and what are you up here for?
I play sports at a public
school. Okay, and then you have a job, right? What's your job?
I cut lawns during the summertime.
Okay, cutting lawns during the summertime. Okay, now, these guys and girls right here, let's use them to illustrate the point of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, where they are. Now, Dalton here, he may say, well, I'm just a football player. Me and my buddies, we hang out in the locker room, or whatever they do, whatever he's trying to do. But do you know what? Are you a Christian? Okay, so he's a Christian. This verse says he's an ambassador. So literally, a Dalton here could wear a badge, if you will, a sign on his shirt that says, hi, my name's Dalton. I am the ambassador of Jesus Christ to the Syracuse High School football team. I am his appointed representative. What's your name?
Allie.
What's the name of your school?
Whitehall High School.
Allie goes to Whitehall High School. She's just trying to study, trying to be a Christian, trying to do what she can do. You realize that she could put a sign around her neck that says, "Hi, I'm Allie. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ to Whitehall High School." What's the name of your drama club?
Friend Center.
Friend Center? Okay. What's your name again?
Bethany.
Bethany does drama and stuff with people from town. She's in plays. She learns roles. She probably has a lot of people there that maybe don't know the Lord. And she could literally say, "My name's Allie. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ at my drama club." We could go on down the list. Each one of them could wear a badge, and so could you. Whatever you are, whatever you do, wherever you interact with people that are unsaved, you literally are God's appointed ambassador for that spot. And I want to say to you, what motivates me is that God, listen to me, God does not have Brian Sams on a football team at Syracuse High School. Has everybody got that? I'm not there, but he is. I'm not in a drama club for, you know, some place and meeting together, and I don't learn lines for, you know, the Wizard of Oz or whatever. I don't do that. But she does. I don't go to Whitehall High School. I'll never meet somebody at Whitehall High School. I'll never preach at Whitehall High School. I might not ever meet somebody else in the world from that school, but she does. I don't cut lawns at his business. I don't have unsaved customers like he does. He meets them every day. You guys see what I'm saying? I'm saying to you, why should you serve God? Listen very carefully. All you guys can be seated. Thank you. I want you to look right here and listen very carefully. The reason you should serve God, the reason you should get rid of your sin, get serious about the Lord, start being a faithful witness, give God your life is for this. You are in a post right now, and for the rest of your life, you will hold a post from God called ambassador. And if you don't do your job where you're appointed, the job's not going to get done. Most of you are familiar with the story of Jonah, an intriguing story, obviously. Jonah was called to a city called Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the most amazing cities at that time. Bible scholars estimate that Nineveh had 250,000 people that lived there in that ancient city. Nineveh was a place Jonah obviously didn't want to go to, and most of us know that. And so when God first called him in Jonah chapter 1, he didn't go, did he? He left. And he went down to Tarshish to take a ship from there to Joppa, the opposite direction. And all of you have heard this before. But there were 250,000 people that lived in Nineveh. Now let me ask you a question. When Jonah finally got right with the Lord and went and preached in Nineveh, did he receive a positive response, yes or no?
Yes.
In fact, how many people does it say got saved in the city? How many? Everybody. Did you get that? When Jonah went to Nineveh, and there were 250,000 people, all the ones that were cognitive, all the ones that could that were awake and could pay attention to what was going on, when he preached, they all got saved. Is that right? I don't know how many people live in Lancaster. I think it's maybe 150,000. I'm not exactly sure all the numbers. I don't know how many people live in your town. You might be like me. You might be from a small town. My town had about 10,000 people in it growing up. You might be from Los Angeles. You might be from Santa Maria. I don't know how many people live in the town that you live in, but I do know this. In my small town of 10,000 people in Dunbar, West Virginia, every single morning when the newspaper came to our house, there was an obituary column. People died every day in that little town of 10,000 people. Some of you are from Los Angeles. If somebody died every day in a city of 10,000, how many people died in your neighborhood this day? You say, what's the point? The point is this. When Jonah ran from the will of God, we know he was gone for enough time to get to the boat, right? We also know that he went out in the ship. We don't know exactly how long it passed before the storm started. We also know this, that he was in the belly of the fish how many days? 3 days and three nights, right? He was spit back up on the earth. He had to walk a few days to get into Nineveh. We don't know exactly how long Jonah was gone from the will of God. We don't know exactly how long it took Jonah from the time God called him to the time he arrived. But let's say it was a week, or let's say it was a month, or let's say it was 3 months. My question to you is this. What happened between the call of God to Jonah to go to Nineveh and the time that he actually went there? Answer: in the Nineveh Daily News every day, somebody died and went to hell. Somebody that shouldn't have died and went to hell, because God had an ambassador named Jonah who didn't show up for duty. Remember the story of Lot, when God told Lot to go and warn the people in Sodom and Gomorrah that there was going to be destruction, and the angel comes to Lot and says, "Hast thou any here besides?" He said, "Is there anybody else here that's saved, that knows God, that will come with you?" And the chapter before, in chapter 18, God said he wouldn't destroy it for 10 righteous people, and Lot had 10 members in his family. You want to know why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire? Because of their own sin, but also there was an ambassador to Sodom named Lot that wasn't on duty. I wonder why you dabble around with the world in your own sin, doing your own thing. How many people are going to die and go to hell that you were appointed by God to reach? Young person, I hope you make some great decisions in these next couple hours. I hope you leave this conference fired up. I hope you want to serve God. I hope you're willing to serve God. Maybe it's an emotional reason or whatever. I hope that something stirs in your heart this week that'll cause you to want to serve God. But I'll tell you this. It is your affection for God. It is your assessment by God. It is the approval of God and your appointment by God that is going to keep you faithfully serving him until you hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Thank you for listening to this Student Ministry 127 podcast. For more sermon resources, visit preaching.lancasterbaptist.org. And for information about West Coast Baptist College, visit wcbc.edu.